Bible, all that kind of stuff. Good morning. Are you healthy? Happy? Holy? I like the happy part. Are you a happy church? A happy church is a clappy church, so go ahead and clap one more time for God. Amen, amen, amen. How are you doing on the Daniel fast? Okay, we're about half there, about the same as the first service, about half. That's good. Hey, listen, if you gave it a shot, if you get a week or you did 3 days or whatever you did, you gave it your best, I'm proud of you. Some of us are going to, we're going to persevere to the end. We got another week to go here next Sunday. So as soon as next Sunday, now I'm not going to just dive into this thing, man. I never thought the words vegan would come out of my mouth. I'm not a vegan guy. But I've been a vegan. I really, I'm a vegan. I got to order off the vegan menu. Amazing. But it's been a great experience, and it's the easiest fast I've ever done. I still get to eat. You know, I mean, if you've been around church, man, I grew up, it was water only, baby. You ain't spiritual, man, unless you're doing water only. I want to mention just a couple things. Pastor Glenn mentioned awakening. We are praying that God would awaken our hearts individually, and we're also praying that God would awaken our church family to the spiritual reality of His greatness and of His power in our lives. And we believe that 2013, we believe that this next year, I like the number, you know, every number has got a significance, and I just, 13 feels like to me it's new beginnings and fresh starts, and that's at the beginning of the year. We're still in January, and on Wednesday nights we are doing I'm teaching on how to live victoriously, how to be a victorious Christian. And I'm in part three, and I'd encourage you to come out Wednesday nights. It's a great time. We study the Bible together, preach a little, do a lot more telling and yelling on Wednesday nights, but it's a really, really good service, great worship. Make yourself available. We have ministry for the whole family. If you're here in the New City Church, we have our youth church, our wide open church, which is a huge drive, and God's been moving in our church for years, and our wide open church, we're grateful to the Lord for that. And then we have our Roll Ranger and Impact Girls and programs for the children. So make yourself available to Wednesday night. And I really strongly encourage you to do that. Next Sunday, we'll be taking a special offering. There will be a team of people from City Church. Our Cuba trip in December was postponed because the materials had not yet arrived into the country. And our materials are there now. And we'll be partnering. Can I hand that to you? Our materials have arrived, and we have been partnering. There are other churches that are already there. We're building this building. It's called the Church of Confidence. And it's going to be the largest church that's been built in Cuba since the revolution of 1959. Can you give God a great big hand? And there's a revival in Cuba, and I can't wait to go. I can't wait to go and preach in Cuba. I'm excited. I've heard great reports. There are teams that have been going from churches around Central Florida. And so last service I gave out a free T-shirt. How many of you want a free T-shirt? All right, there you go. Awakening. Don't miss it next week. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. All right, just tell me what time I'm supposed to be done. Man, I goofed it up so bad like 2 weeks ago. I just preached like through first service, and I was preaching into second service. And so what time is this service supposed to be done? Huh? You guys don't even know. Okay, 33 minutes. All right, well, stand up. Let's roll. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We stand. There's a great, great passage in the Old Testament. It's actually in the book of Ezra. And it says that Ezra made them stand, and he read the whole law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It took them all day, and they stood all day while one guy read the Bible. So this is only like 5 minutes, all right? 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse number 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse number 16, and we'll continue through the end of the chapter. After a long time, everyone say long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went and presented himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe. Everyone say famine. Go present yourself to Ahab. I'll send rain on the land. Boy, if you had a pen in your hand, you could underline that, circle that. I will send rain on the land. That's so significant in this story here. I want you to skip down to verse number 16. And the Bible says, so Obadiah, who was also a great man of God, who worked for Ahab, worked for this wicked king. But this man of God worked alongside of Ahab. And the Bible says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your family have. Seven generations of bad kings. Everyone say bad kings. Seven bad presidents in a row. Just seven, man. They kept giving bad presidents. But you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and who eat at Jezebel's table. Everyone say Jezi. And so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. People said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, everyone say by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. Don't light that fire, baby. Don't do it. And so they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us! They shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar. They danced around the altar. They were dancing around the altar. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout a little louder! He said, surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy going to the restroom. Maybe he's on a trip or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears as it was their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one was home. And no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him. And he repaired. Everyone say repaired. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. You got to hear that. Your name shall be Israel. God is reminding them of who they are. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water. Everyone say four. And pour it on the offering and on the wood. And do it again, he said. And he said, do it a third time. He ordered, and they did it the third time. And the water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. 63 words in the Hebrew. 63 words. How long did the prophets of Baal pray? 6 hours. Nothing. Elijah, a man of God, simply prays a simple prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, at Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire, everyone say the fire. The fire of the Lord fell and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. That's fire. Everyone say, that's fire. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. Oh, He is Jehovah Jireh in the land. He is God. He is Lord. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and they slaughtered them there. Father, I pray today every ear will hear. And every spiritual eye will see your grace one more time. I need you, Lord. I need you. And I pray the fire of your presence will rekindle our hearts to return to you in a fresh way today. I ask this, Jesus, in your mighty name, by the mighty name of Jesus and by the power of his Spirit. And all of God's people said, I agree. You may be seated. In the dark days of World War II, there was a man by the name of J.B. Phillips. He wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. I'm reading that book right now, and it's a powerful book because it's a polemic and a defense of the greatness of our God. It's a polemic on the greatness of our God. If you walk away from here today with this one big idea, everyone say big idea, that our hearts would be awakened to the bigness and greatness of God. God that we serve is a big God. But the problem with most moderns is that their God is too small. J.B. Phillips actually describes 13 categories in which people try to put God to make their God small. They make their God small. They believe either that God's just kind of this old guy up in heaven, kind of playing Santa Claus, and he's always nice, and you know, and you can do it if you rub the genie just right, presents fall out, and people have that kind of concept of God. Some people see God as a policeman or a watchmaker. He begins to describe the mindsets of people, and the modern man believes that God is irrelevant to their daily life. The modern man believes that God is irrelevant to their daily life. They've made their God too small. The sorry part is that it's crept into the church. The spirit of unbelief, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of confusion about who God is and what he desires to do in your life. Elijah was a man. The Bible says that he was a man just like us. But Elijah knew a God who was a promise keeper. Everyone say promise keeper. See, God had created Israel to be the greatest nation on the planet. God had created them as his own peculiar and special people. And he said, if you do it my way, I will bless you. And it will be abundant blessings. You will be blessed going in and you will be blessed going out. You will be the talk of the nations. You will be a beautiful people. You will be a conquering people. You will have victory over all your enemies. But if you don't, a lot of bad stuff's going to happen. If you don't see my greatness and you don't believe that I'm able to do all the things I've done for you in the past, that I will continue to do in your future, your God will be too small. You will limit the Holy One of Israel. See, Ahab lived in a generation of crisis. The nation was in economic crisis. It wasn't just a recession, it was a depression. It had not rained for 3.5 years, and they were an agrarian culture, and they were totally dependent. They were totally dependent upon the crops of the field to produce their economic wealth, and there were no crops. There was a famine in the land, and it was severe. Elijah, it was during this time that he learned the ways of God. Jesus learned the ways of God in the desert. This was Elijah's 3.5-year desert experience. a great preacher by the name of Robert G. Lee, an independent Baptist preacher from another generation. He was being invited. He was had been invited to speak at a great conference. And at that conference, you know, the MC introduced him and gave him a great build up and talked about the Bible colleges and the great churches that he had pastored. And he got to the pulpit and he stood there and he said, the title of my message today is How to Become a Great Man of God. And then he said one word, trouble. That's it. Closed his Bible, sat back down, and that was the end of the service. That was it. Because the fact is today, the thing that brings you closer generally to God are times of crisis. It's in the times of crisis that you learn the depth and the richness of the goodness of God. It's in the time of crisis that you learn to hear His voice. In verse number 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah wasn't just operating on his own good emotion. Elijah wasn't just operating on his own good feeling. Elijah wasn't just operating on a word that he heard someone else preach. Elijah was operating on a word that he'd gotten from God. Here's the deal, guys. The God that spoke to Elijah is the God that speaks to you and I. He speaks. God speaks. Paul the Apostle had this revelation because he had this experience. He had this encounter with the living God. He'd been religious. He'd been diligent. He was a zealot. He hated Christians. He hated what they stood for. They believed in this Jesus guy who they said rose from the dead. And Paul the Apostle has this encounter and God speaks to him for the very first time. Now he knows. Scales fall from his eyes. And Paul tells the church at Galatia, he says, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, bears witness with your spirit that you are now children of God. Because you are His children, He speaks to you. What happens in our life is that it isn't that God isn't speaking, is that our ears get plugged. Our ears get plugged with bills. Our ears get plugged with worry about our future. Our ears get plugged with our children who've gone sideways. Our ears get plugged with the troubles that we have on our job. Our ears get plugged with things that we've allowed our lives to slip into. Things that we know we really shouldn't do. But they become blockers in our ear. But it's in the crisis time. It's in the desert time that Elijah heard from God. You see, God made a promise. He was a promise keeper. It was God who made Elijah courageous. It was God who made, you can write that down, God makes us courageous. God makes us courageous. The word courageous means to be strong, to be bold, to be confident. To be strong, to be bold, to be confident. It is God. You see, you are not confident in your own ability. You're not confident in your own strength. I shared with the membership class yesterday, one of the first ministry opportunities my wife and I had as a couple was ministering to nursing homes. And we would do 3 nursing home services a week. And one of the services was to an Alzheimer's ward. They have about 30, 40 people in this Alzheimer's ward. And the nurses couldn't wait. They couldn't wait till we showed up. My wife would come with her little guitar. And there was a girl named Honey Tree or Amy Grant. Amy Grant used to play the guitar. And I used to call her Honey Tree. There was an old gospel singer from the 70s that would play her guitar and sing. And I'd call Laura Honey Tree. She's still my Honey Tree. But she would play that guitar and I'd preach a little. And I tell you, you don't know about preaching until you preach to a room full of Alzheimer's patients. You know, I know that you're going to walk out of here and forget everything that I say. But... they really walk out of there and forget everything I said. And they don't remember who I am the next week. After a night of working, one night I had, my spirit was just vexed. I'd worked in the restaurant business and it was one of those real raucous nights. A lot of drinking and partying around me and my spirit was affected by it. And I had to preach to this Alzheimer's ward the next day. And I remember Laura had done Honey Tree and then I had to preach. And I got up and I had nothing to say. There was nothing. Now you can't shut me up. Now the staff's got a great big hook over on the side because I keep preaching too long and they try to pull me off the stage. But I had nothing to say. I read Psalms 23, said a little prayer, and then I moved on. I mean, but the fact is today, who God has made me, it's not because of me. It's because of who He is. It's because of God's grace in my life. It's been because I've been willing to step out and obey the Lord. God gave Elijah
confidence. God gave him courage to confront his generation. And there were a lot of things happening in his generation. You can read this whole chapter. It was a great contrast between Elijah and Ahab. Elijah, this man of God, who learned the ways of God, who heard the voice of God, who lived by the truth of God's word. He lived by the truth of God's word. Versus this man, Ahab, who had a wicked wife named Jezebel, who was killing the prophets. Now listen to me. This is significant because this was going to potentially cost Ahab everything. Elijah everything. Ahab and Jezebel had been killing the prophets. And God said, I want you to go. You know, it hasn't been raining. You remember that prayer, Elijah, that you prayed 3.5 years ago? Remember that prayer where you said it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years? Well, now I want you to go to Ahab and tell him it's going to rain. I want you to confront the wickedness of your generation. I want you to stand bold for your faith and your job when everybody's mocking Christianity or making fun of Christians. I want you to take a bold stand when your boss comes to you and says he wants you to fudge or she wants you to fudge just a little bit on the report because, you know, you got to make the thing look good for 2012 because the auditor is going to, you know, for 2013, we don't want to be in trouble. And I want you just to cheat a little bit here. I mean, he stood strong when someone said, hey, I'll pay you on the side and you don't have to pay taxes. And Elijah said, no, I'm going to give unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. See, Elijah stood strong when compromise came his way. He just could have shrunk away. I mean, his life was on the line. It was all on the line. They were serious. They were killing believers. They were killing followers of Yahweh. Especially the men that stood up and yelled a lot. They really didn't like them. And he stood strong. Why? Because God had made him courageous. God had made him courageous because Elijah was willing to listen to his voice. Elijah was willing to do what God had called him to do. Elijah was willing to serve God and his generation. I'm speaking to the men right now. I'm speaking to the men. Listen, men. God has called you to be strong. God has empowered you by his Holy Spirit to be courageous. God has called you to be the leader. God has called you to stand against the tide of wickedness in your generation. Oh, your kids, they go to school and they hear all this garbage and they hear about, you know, what's wrong with smoking pot? And come on, it's legal now in 2 states, so it's legal. We can do it, right? What's wrong with doing these things? What's wrong with going here? What's wrong with being involved in these activities? And the man of God stands courageously and says, but God says our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit and we shouldn't put anything into them that would cause them to be defiled. And, you know, the man of God walks into the home and the television shows are inappropriate. And the man of God is courageous enough to turn the television set off because he knows that those things are being spewed into his home or shaping the values and the morals of the children, of his children. And they're going to live that out in their generation. The man of God has courage. Men, I'm challenging us today. God's given you his spirit. He lives in you. He wants you to rise up to be the man that God has called you to be. And all the women said, all the women ought to be shouting me down with the hanky right now. God's word provoked him to action. Elijah was provoked to do action. He resisted the passivity of his generation. Guys, man, I'm right. I'm right there with you. My natural tendency is not to take the lead spiritually. I've always wondered what would happen if I didn't have to go to church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I wonder if I was just one of you. I wonder if I was just, would I really do it? I've asked myself that question. You know, because there are times in my heart I don't feel like taking the lead spiritually in my home. But that's God's call for me. It isn't just for me to take this lead up here. It's for me to take the lead in my home, to lead my boys into victory, to teach my boys that they can hear the voice of God, to teach my boys that God has a plan for their sexual purity, to teach my boys that God has a way that they can manage their money, to teach my boys the way that they're to treat and respect authority, to teach my boys that they are called to be champions and to be victors. You see, Elijah believed the word of the Lord and he took action upon it. God's called us to take action today. God's called you to step forward in faith and to move into Him, to reject the passivity, to reject the passivity of your generation and accept the responsibility to be the leader that God has called you to be. Here's the deal. When you take responsibility for your own actions, not only will your family be encouraged, but people around you will be encouraged. I was blown away. I got to tell you, whatever day we decided to launch the Daniel Fast, and I preached the intro to the message and talked about Daniel fasting, and I asked how many people would do it, how many people would join us, at least try to join us for 21 days. I couldn't believe the response. I was completely blown away. You know what happened? This is what happened. You heard the word of those of you that at least have attempted it, and those of you that are still doing it, you heard the word of the Lord. You heard it. And you took action. And you know what God does? God rewards those who take action in faith. The Bible says it is impossible to approach or come to God without faith. He is a rewarder of them that not only approach Him, but He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder. See, He rejected the passivity and He came alongside of Obadiah. And it gave Obadiah the strength. Obadiah was a man of God, but listen, he was working for a cruel taskmaster. He was working for a wicked king. He was working for a murderer. He was working for a bad guy. He was discouraged. All he saw was darkness. All he saw was bad economic conditions. All he saw was bad reports in the news. All he saw was murder and mayhem on a daily basis. And he was discouraged. But one man who was willing to take a stand. One man who was willing to be courageous. Listen, this isn't just to the men now. This is to the women. You can be courageous in your homes. If you don't have a husband, you're a single mom today. Listen, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. And then you're going to have to bring your kids to a place where there are godly men like Pastor Dan who are living the courageous life, who are leading our children into victory. Someone said, amen. You got to accept responsibility. It's your responsibility to press into the things of God. God has done His part. The second thing that I want you to see this morning is that God shows His greatness through us. God shows His greatness through us. The spiritual leader of Israel was wicked. The king was wicked. But God had a righteous man. God had a righteous man. You see, the spiritual leader sets the tone. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the country, whether it's in the organization, whatever it is, the leader sets the tone, sets the pace. And Ahab was a wicked king. Listen, Ahab was a wicked king. And this man, Elijah, was a man that God would show His power through in a great way. You see, Elijah confronted him, laid the blame right where it belonged. Look at this verse with me here in verse number 17. It says, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, trouble of Israel?" "I've made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's command and you followed the ways of Baal." You followed the ways of Baal. And then Elijah challenges. I love the challenge. Go ahead and get all your prophets. Get the 450 prophets of Baal. Get the 400 prophets of Asherah. And I'll just take them all on. It'll be your 850 plus against me plus one God. Your 850 prophets who will dance around and cry and moan and wail and cut themselves versus me plus one God. Listen, today I want you to know, I don't care what everyone else around you is doing. If God is for you, who can be against you? You plus God equal a majority. You equal a majority because God is for you. God believes you. God made a promise to you that He would send His rain. God said He would send His rain of His Spirit into your hearts and your lives. And He believes in the greatness that He's placed inside of your life to do great and mighty exploits in His name. You're not finished yet. Israel wasn't finished yet. And God was going to show His power. You see, the team. Elijah versus his generation. The tragedy is that the people didn't know who to believe. The tragedy is the people don't know who to believe. Do I believe the preacher who's preaching from the Bible, or I believe the politician who's speaking from his own opinion? Do I believe the preacher who's declaring the word of the Lord right from the scriptures, or do I believe the radio pundit that blathers on all day long and points out their views and says all kinds of things? Who do you choose to believe today? See, they didn't know who to believe, but Elijah stands strong. And the Bible says that the show begins to unfold. The drama begins to play out. From early morning till afternoon, these prophets of Baal, they cry out and they dance around the altar and they cut themselves and they wail. And the prophet begins to taunt them. He begins to mock them. Where is your God? How big is your God? I mean, he begins to talk. You see, there is no greater wickedness on the planet than another man who leads another person into believing that God is too small. That's the greatest wickedness on the earth. The greatest wickedness on the earth is those who espouse that there is no God, and they have millions of people that follow them. It's a wickedness. It's an evil. And Elijah began to taunt them. His confidence was in God. He knew God. He knew what God was able to do. And he knew what God was willing to do and what God wanted to do. And in their misery, they cried out to no avail. But then God does something. God does something. God uses his man to speak to the people. Look at verse number 30 with me. And the Bible says, then Elijah said to the people, come near. Come near. Repair the altar of the Lord. Like last week when we talked about repairing, Jacob had to restore the altar. The altars have been broken down in the nation of Israel again. They had practiced false religion. They had worshipped their own gods. They had limited the Holy One of Israel. They had done things their own way. And there were some altars that needed to be repaired in their life. Maybe there's an altar in your life. The altar of worship. The altar of prayer. Maybe it's hard for you to drag yourself into a worship church service and you're waiting. You know, you're just waiting and there's this pull. There's not that anticipation when you come that you're going to encounter God. Maybe it takes 25 minutes of singing to get you to that place where you start to sense something. I mean, maybe in your life, you know, you started and, you know, when you first really got good saved and, man, you were just on fire for the Lord. And, man, you stopped listening to certain kinds of music and you stopped watching certain television programs because you just felt bad when you did. And over the years that just began, you know, it's kind of drifted and you find yourself compromising. Find yourself compromising the things that you're listening to and maybe the places that you go, the people that you associate with. God's speaking to you today. Come near and rebuild the altar of worship, the altar of worship. And then Elijah prays a 63-word prayer. Elijah prays a 63-word prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts. You see, the grace of God is available. You're just saying, yes, Lord. You're hearing the word of the Lord. And because the word of the Lord is coming to your heart, you're just saying, yes, Lord. So that the Lord God would turn their hearts back to him again. Then fire. Everyone say fire. Then fire fell from heaven. Now listen. The fire of God, the presence of God is here right now. The presence of God. We gathered together as a group of believers and we've been worshiping Jesus. And every time believers gather together to worship Him, Gracie, every time God shows up. Every time we lift up His name to worship the name of Jesus, which is above every other name, Evan, you went to the Passion and you saw 70,000 people on fire for Jesus. Listen, let me tell you, that same presence that was with 70,000 people as they made Jesus' name famous in their generation is here right now. The presence of God, the fire of God.
You see, the Holy Spirit of God, He doesn't leave us. But what He does do is He just backs off in our life when we've allowed other things to come in and allowed our altars to be broken down. And we need a fresh touch of God's fire. We need that today, guys. I need that. I need that. This church needs that. God doesn't want us to go around the mountain again. God wants you. God wants me to break through. He's the God of victory. Oh, Elijah prayed, God, let the people know that You are God. And as Elijah began to pray, fire came. And when the presence of God came, conviction came. Read the story for yourself. They begin to cry out. They begin to cry out, oh, He is Jehovah Jireh. I mean, they begin to say all the things. They knew the presence and the reality of God. In 1994, in Lynchburg, Virginia, at Jerry Falwell's Independent Baptist Bible College, Bible University, a young leader stood up in a chapel service, in a morning chapel service, packed with thousands of young people. And he walked up to the microphone. One of the young leaders in the school walked up to the microphone and said, the Holy Spirit has convicted me, and I must confess that I've been involved in sexual immorality. When he made that confession publicly, no one told him to do it. He did it on his own. You know what happened? The presence of God showed up. The fire of God showed up in his heart. Because that's the conviction of God, Dan. That's the conviction of God in your heart, Jimmy. The Holy Spirit starts to tug you. Come on back, son. Come on back to the place of intimacy. Come on back to the place of the altar. Come on back to the place of worship where my presence is. Come on back where the miracles and the supernatural and the expectation that when you go to church, something good is going to happen. Come on back to that place. Come on back to that place. Come on back to that place. And the fire came. Oh, the disciples, they were waiting in the upper room. They were waiting and waiting and waiting. They didn't even know what to expect. And then the fire came. And they were radically changed. Men like Peter, who were really cowards. Although he was brash and he could curse and he could act tough. When the fire, when the pressure, when the temptation, when the test came, he would cave. But when he got filled with the fire, he was a changed man. He's a changed man. I couldn't fight temptation. I couldn't fight temptation. I couldn't resist the urge to do the things that I shouldn't do until the fire came. And then I knew that there was a great God. There was a big God. He's a big God. He lives inside of me. Oh, it's been a continual, at 29 years now, it's been a continual progressive love affair. And it's been a continual progressive warfare. I mean, I'm just, it isn't, you know, sometimes it seems fairly easy, but then there are other times, doggone it, Billy, it is really hard to do the right thing. It is really hard. This lady just pulled out in front of me on Friday night, and I was been praying all day. And I was like, what? And my son said, Dad, you've been interceding and blessing people all day. What are you doing? I'm like, oh, dang, again. Come on, it's a continual progressive love affair, but it's a warfare. That's why we need the fire. We need to keep it burning. This isn't a one-time thing. Yeah, you know that sometimes the one-time thing, it pushes us over. See, revival came. An awakening came to Israel. The people begin to confess their sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and from all wrongdoing. God awakening. God wants to awaken this church to a fresh reality of who He is. The God of miracles. The God of the supernatural. It's not going to be easy. Listen, guys. 3.5 years of desert time. 3.5 years of times of the desert. I got a call Friday. I'd been praying all day for people in our church. I've been praying. God had just been put it on my heart. And I had been praying. I'd been texting people scripture verses. And I got a call Friday afternoon. A woman that's been in our church almost since the very beginning, from Altamont Springs. Somehow she came. We used to run the bus ministry. Somebody put a flyer in her door. She came to our church back in the very beginning, very first theater. She's been all through all the moves, all the locations. Neil DePorta Lawton called me Friday. She was crying. She said, Pastor, that word is for me. Her husband, Eric, had been to the church many, many, many times. Many, many times he'd heard the word of the Lord. Many, many times he'd sat through a worship service, but he'd never really surrendered his life to Jesus. She said, you know,
he's not doing well, and they sent a pastor over from hospice to minister to him. And he said, she said, Eric completely, totally surrendered his life to Jesus today. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. I mean, it was a long time. Years and years and years of praying and believing and standing. I want you to know today, this thing isn't magic, but this thing is about having a confidence in God. John says it like this. Listen to me. John says it like this. He said, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have what we ask for. We have a confidence in our God. God made a promise. He would send the rain. He would send the rain. 3.5 years, no rain. But the rain came. The rain came. The rain came. First the fire purifies. And in the rain it softens the heart. The rain of God's grace. The rain of God's grace. The rain of God's love. The rain of God's Spirit. His body presence. Close your eyes. You're in this room this morning. Every eye closed right now in the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you are. Maybe you've never known God, and some of this still seems vague to you, but God's been speaking to your heart right now. And I've been praying for you today. I've been praying that God would touch you, that you would experience that touch, that presence, that reality of who He is, the greatness and the bigness of our God. I've been praying today. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but there's been some things that have come into your life. You know, there have been times when you should have done right and you said nothing. There have been times that you know that you've drifted away and God's been speaking to you and He's been talking about coming and rebuilding some altars. I don't know, maybe that's you today. You're here this morning and you know that you need to come back to that place of worship. You know that you need to come back and rebuild some altars in your life. There's some areas in your life that God's speaking to you about right now. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Come on, raise your hand. All across this room. Come on, stand with me. Stand with me now. People, raise your hands. Listen, God's not finished yet. God's not finished yet. This is what we're going to do. We're going to sing the greatness of our God. I want you to turn the house lights off right now. We're going to declare the greatness of our God. And if you raised your hand, you raise your hand right now. Even if you didn't raise your hand, the lights are off. No one's looking at you. Listen, no one's judging you. This is between you and God. You want that today. You want a fresh touch from heaven. If that's you, I just invite you to come and join me right here at the altars. Come on, let's make our God great. Let's make our God big in our lives this morning. Right now, there's healing in His name. There's forgiveness in His name. He's never changed. He's good. He loves you. Oh, sir. Oh, I want you to know today, God's speaking to your heart.
He's wrapping you in His arms of love. And He's saying, I love you. Come back and rebuild the altar. Make an altar in your heart again for me. Place of worship. He loves you. Young person, you've been in the valley of decision. You waver between two opinions. You've heard the voices of this generation. You've heard the voices of your friends and they've pulled on your heart. But you've heard the voice of God today. He's calling you back to Him. Young person, He loves you. I want you to know He loves you. You'll never regret serving God. It won't be easy. You'll have to stand at times and make a stand. But if God is for you, who can be against you? God will give you the power, young man. God will give you the power, young woman. Mom, today you feel deserted. You feel by yourself. He is El Shaddai. He's all sufficient. He's sufficient to be your husband. He's sufficient to be your provider. Single mom, I want you to know God's speaking to you today. Come back to the place of worship. Experience the fire in a fresh way today. Father, I pray that you will bless your people. Father, bless your people. God, thank you that you've opened their hearts and their ears to hear from you. In Jesus' mighty name, and all that God's people say, amen. Wednesday night, you can turn the lights back on. Wednesday night, 7 p.m., right back here. Ministry for the whole family. I'll be speaking on how to live a victorious Christian life over the round. God bless you. Greet one another while you leave. Thank you for coming this morning.